We're going to talk about Malachi this morning. In the history of God's people, they were sent off into captivity and exile in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness to God and to His covenant. At the end of the 70 years as prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet, God brought them back to their land, to Judah and to Jerusalem, and He even empowered them with blessings from Cyrus, the ruler of the Medo-Persians, giving them finances and supplies that they needed to go back and to rebuild their temple and to rebuild their city. You have much of the story of that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that are background for these last few books of the minor prophets. The first group returned under the rulership of Governor Zerubbabel. They began building the temple. They laid the foundation. They faced some opposition from the Samaritans. They stopped. It took the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to come and to challenge them and stir them up to go back and to finish the job of rebuilding the temple. By the time Malachi comes, then the people have finished rebuilding the temple. And some time has passed, and they have grown a little bit indifferent and maybe a little bit disillusioned because things were not as grand as they had expected to be. And a lot of things that they thought might be happening are not happening. Things are not as good as they thought to be. But see, the problem was not that they didn't have all the formal structures of worship done there in the temple, but that their hearts were not right with God. They were not in the right relationship with the Lord. So Malachi comes, Malachi meaning my messenger, God's messenger, to bring a message to challenge the people to restore the relationship that they should have with the Lord their God. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. There's about a period of about 400 years that lapses between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Malachi does prophesy of the coming of the one who would prepare the way for the Lord himself. And we see that being fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist and ultimately in Jesus Christ. But Malachi, the messenger of God, comes and he begins what we might call a kind of love quarrel with God's people. You know what a love quarrel is? Whenever you love someone, but yet you're not pleased with the way that they're living or what they're doing. The Lord loved His people. He says that in the very opening words to the prophet, "I have loved you." They question that love, and He assures them, if it were not for His faithful love, then they would have been destroyed long ago, as had been the Edomites. He goes on there and has a quarrel with him over the matter of his own honor. They were dishonoring God by bringing to the temple sacrifices that were blind, animals that were blind and crippled and diseased. This was contemptible, it says, to the Lord. He charged the priest of not being faithful to their priestly covenant and fulfilling their role in the temple as God had taught them through the covenant that He had made with them, with the priest. Specifically, He told them in the second chapter that they had been unfaithful in their covenants to their wives. And whenever they failed to keep the covenant with their wife, they were failing to keep their covenants with God. And so He ends up telling them over near the beginning of the third chapter that God is going to send upon them a time of judgment in which they will be purified like the refiner purifies silver and gold and passing it through the fire and burns out the impurities. It will be a painful and difficult process that God will put them through, but the end result is that they will come before Him and worship Him in righteousness. And then it comes down in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, to what is perhaps one of the most resented and disliked topics in all of Scripture. Their personal, material possessions, money, and giving. I have to admit, it's not a favorite topic to have to preach on. No more for me today than it was for Malachi in the ancient times. Some of you may be thinking, well, I think I'll just get up and go and leave. And go ahead if you feel like that's what you must. It's not necessarily the choice of the preacher, but it's the choice of the Lord. And if I would be faithful to Him, I need to declare His message. No matter how people of ancient time may have felt about that message, no matter how we may feel about it today, we have to look at what the Lord has said. And so he talks about that with those people and how in their failure to give to the Lord and in his honor as they should, they were not keeping their covenant with God. They were dishonoring him. So what I want us to do is I want us to examine that passage here and just see the story of what was happening back there in Malachi's time with the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And then we want to think about how does this apply to us today? And what might it need to mean to us today? Well, just there beginning, he says, the Lord says, I do not change. Now, we know of some cases in Scripture where God does seem to change his mind. But God's basic nature, his character, always remains the same. And in fact, it is that unchangeable nature of God's character is the very reason that they have survived. They did not deserve it. They should have been destroyed. But God is faithful to his covenant even whenever his people will not. His covenant is his love commitment to his people. He loved them. He was committed to them. And he would keep his covenant. And so he would never destroy the nation of Israel completely. God does not change. He goes on and he says to them, though you've not been faithful to me, he said, return to me and I will return to you. By the way, it's not the Lord who has moved, as we often say. It is his people who have moved away from him. But the Lord stands ready at any time that they would come and approach him to receive them and to forgive them and restore his relationship with them fully. So it calls upon them to repent and to return to him. And they question again, well, how are we returned? You want us to return? How do we do that? And it is then that the Lord says, will a man rob God? Rob God? That sounds absurd. How can we take away something from God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth? And even if we could, who would want to rob or steal from God? There was a time when many, if not all, of our church buildings were left with the doors unlocked and maybe even open so people could come and go anytime they wanted to for whatever reason it may be. But that time is no more, is it? Because back then, even the worst of thieves wouldn't go into what was called a house of the Lord to steal or to do some harm. That belonged to God. I don't want to defy God. But, as we said, times have changed. In my own experience through the years as a preacher, I've had the church building broken into and my office broken into and some things that were of really a very minimal value ultimately, but were stolen out of our church buildings. And then there are those cases where there have been people who've actually come in with gun points and held a congregation like this up with their guns. Whenever the collection is taken, they would take the money and run away with it here, stealing. Would you rob from God? It seems unthinkable, doesn't it? The very idea. And yet he goes on and he says, they ask the question, well, explain yourself, Lord. How are we robbing you? And very quick comes the answer, in tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10%. According to the law that God had given to the Israelites in the wilderness, when he made his covenant with them before going into the promised land, they were to give 10% of all that they had to the Lord. All of their produce, of their fields, of their trees, of the offerings of their animals, 10% was to be, as the shepherd would have the sheep pass under the rod, every tenth one, at least one-tenth of them belonged to the Lord. And they were to give that to the Lord, bring it to the Lord as an offering to him. Those tithes and offerings, by the way, it's indicated in Scripture that there may have been as many as three tithes that the Jews were called upon to give. Some have estimated, because some of those are spaced out, that they gave as much as 25% 25%. But he called upon them to tithe, to give 10% of all at certain points in their years that were there before them. Those tithes were to be brought to the temple where they were given to the priests. This would help to supply them with their food and take care of them and their families. And it was also to be used to help take care of the poor and to provide the things that were necessary for the temple service and the maintaining of the temple and the work that goes on there at the temple. And so the tithes and the offerings were to be brought to the Lord with some regularity as he had taught them to do at that very moment in time. These tithes and offerings were to be of the first fruits of the firstborn of the flock. The very best, the first part, came to the Lord. Unfortunately, as we see earlier in the book of Malachi, they were not doing that. They were bringing crippled offerings and diseased offerings that dishonored the Lord. They were giving the Lord sort of the leftovers after they took their part. The Lord had said, whenever you count out the sheep or the cattle that you make offerings, he said, you are to take one out of every 10 is to be given to the Lord at the temple. And you are not to go through and pick out and choose for yourselves which ones you're going to keep. It is the best that belong to the Lord. You see, it all was the Lord's in the first place. It had only been given to them on loan for a period of time to use to the glory of God. And whenever they failed to bring all of the tithes and the offerings in the proper way, the firstborn, the very best, first of all, to the Lord, then the Lord says, you are robbing me. The very thing we say is absolutely deplorable, that anyone would dare to rob God. As a result of robbing God, he says, you are under curse. Their fields were cursed with pests, insects, blight. Perhaps the locusts that are talked about in other of the minor prophets, like the prophet Joel. Their livestock were all under the curse. The trees were casting off their fruit before they had become fully mature. They were under a curse. Now, they tried to blame the Lord. If you look down a little bit later, if you're following your Bible, about 13 and 14, they tried to say, it's the Lord's fault. But it wasn't the Lord's fault. It was their own fault and the choice to dishonor the Lord by not giving fully of the tithe as they had been taught to give or had been commanded to give. And thus, they were under the curse. What's the solution? How do you show your repentance? How do you return to the Lord that he may return to you? The prophet told the people there, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I understand that King Hezekiah, some years before this, had built onto the temple storerooms and storage places for all the grain and the blessings that God had given the people that they could come and bring and give to the Lord and have adequate place for storage. But now there's not enough food there. Some of the priests are having to abandon their work in the temple and go out and work in the fields to be able to earn their own food there. And they couldn't fulfill their duties at times because the people had failed to give the full tithe that God had said to be of them. And then the Lord dared to say this, test me. Put me to the test. Now we know that Jesus had told Satan, you shall not test the Lord your God. And the warnings are given throughout Scripture. Don't test the Lord. I think there's important we see a distinction made here. It's one thing when the Lord himself invites us to test his faithfulness, to allow him to show his faithfulness and blessings, and it's another to presumptuously just go, I'm going to put the Lord to the test. I'm going to put him on trial. That's the testing he doesn't want. But when he invites, then that's the thing to do. He says to him, test me, try me. See if you can't prove something here. Specifically, if you test me, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. The phrase floodgates of heaven is an interesting one. The last time that was used is back in Genesis 6 where God sent the flood, or it's 7 and 8 actually, where he sent the flood upon the earth. He said he opened the floodgates and the waters came down and it covered the earth to the very heights of the tallest mountains. But now God is saying, if you will let me, if you'll open up the door to your life and to your hearts, then I will open up the floodgates of heaven. Not pour a flood of waters upon you, but a flood of blessing beyond anything you can begin to imagine. If you will trust me. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? It's a matter of whether we will believe that promise of the Lord. Or that's what he was saying to the people of Judah and Jerusalem at that time through Malachi. He goes on and says then, if you'll let me be tested here, I'll bless you and I will prevent, I'll end up the curse, I will prevent the pests that have been coming upon your land. They're no longer blight and no longer health issues with your cattle. No more locusts or whatever it is. The fruit will bear to its full maturity. All of that will be removed. But also, then will the nations that are around you call you a blessed people. For yours will be a delightful land. Test me and see what I might do, the Lord says, in blessing you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. It was a test of their hearts. In their hearts, did they really want to honor God? Did they trust Him? Did they really want to be obedient to Him? They had a problem with that. And he said, you're robbing God. Now then, how do we apply that to us today? We don't have a central temple like they did to go to and bring our offerings and put them in storehouses like they did. Are we expected to tithe today like they did back then? It's interesting to notice that the tithe is not something that was limited to the law that was given through Moses at Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. But long before the law was written commanding the tithes, Abraham gave a tenth of what he had to Melchizedek, a priest of God. And his grandson, Jacob, after having witnessed the Lord in a vision, in a dream, pledged, vowed that I will give a tenth of everything the Lord blesses me with. I will give it back to the Lord. It's the Lord's in the first place, but I'll give it. How do we know that that tithing is not a basic principle? It is an eternal principle for all of those who were God's people. It was true without there being a law. It was true under the law. Why should we think it would not be true today? And even if we're not commanded in the New Testament to give exactly a tenth, why would we who are Christians living today want to give less than what they gave back then? Think about it. We live in a rich nation. Even the poorest of the poor in our country are well off compared to the poor of and many people, put it this way, of the rest of the world. And then those of us who claim to be the children of God, Christians, believers who are trusting in Jesus Christ and living the blessed life that we find in Christ, have blessings of a spiritual nature as well as a material nature that go far beyond anything that was ever possible for the ancient people. In Christ, we now, through the shedding of His blood, have the forgiveness of sin. We have a hope. We have His Spirit is given to live in us and to help us and to overcome the power of sin in our life and all of its destruction. We have the promise of His presence to be with us in whatever it is we face in this life. We will trust Him and obey Him. I mean, there's no way that we can begin to measure the riches that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why would I want to give anything less than a tenth or what they gave back then? Is there good reason to say, I don't want to do that? Now, we may plead, well, you know, I've worked hard for what I have. And I've saved and I've scrimped and this and that. It's mine. I've got a right to do with it anything I want to. Don't try to tell me what I have to do with it. Well, the question is it really yours like that? Who gave you life? Who is it maintains your health? Who is it puts fertility in the soil and sends the rain, sends the sunshine to help produce the very food that nurtures your life? Is there anything that you're able to do or that you have that would have been possible in any way apart from the power and the blessings of your Lord and your God? I challenge you. Tell me what it is. You may think that there's something you have accomplished, but not a one of us has accomplished anything apart from the blessings and the powers of the Lord. It all belongs to Him. He created all of it, heaven and earth, and everything under the earth. All that exists is His creation. It belongs to Him. The psalmist says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. It is His. He has only entrusted to us a portion to be used to His glory. It's not ours. He just said, give me back some of it. And show that you are thankful for what I have done. Honor me at least this much. Show your love and your trust in me by giving me back. When you really begin to look at it, is 10% really too much? Do you really believe that? We are but the stewards that God has entrusted these things to for a period of time. Think about it this way. Someone walks up to you one day and they have a successful business that's blowing, going, and growing, and they say, I'm going to give you this business. Now, I just happen to know that you have the ability to manage that business and keep it as a profit-making business. It'll be up to you whether you choose to grow that business and increase the profits or let it be decreased, but that's up to you. I'm giving this business to you to use. All I ask is that you give me a percentage of the profits in exchange for the gift. Would you think it's too much if you were to ask you 20%? Probably not in the business world. Is it really too much if we were asking you, just give me 10% of the profits to show that you appreciate the gift that I have given you? Is 10% really too much? God has blessed us with the business of life. He knows what we can do and what we can handle, and He gives us according to our abilities. And all He asks is give me. The ancient people, give them a tithe. Why should we want to give anything less? And perhaps, maybe should even give more. Let's notice some other things that are said in the New Testament there. We talk about it's mine and I don't have it to give. I've got bills to pay. Isn't that one of the reasons we say, I got bills to pay. Does God want me to pay my bills? Yes, He does. Well, after I get all my bills paid, I'll give the Lord the leftovers. He doesn't get the first fruits. He gets the leftovers. I take care of self. And then, if I got anything, I'll give that to the Lord. But listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not the life more important than the food and the body more than the clothes? And He goes on to explain that I can take care of those things for you. All I ask is that you do this, that you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you. You take care of my business first. And let me take care of your business. And the amazing thing is the way that He takes care of our business. Listen to some of the other things that are said in Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes a rather lengthy passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 9 about giving and being cheerful givers. He says, in chapter 8, he says, I am not commanding you, but want to test the sincerity of your love. Giving is a test of our love for the Lord. How much do we love Him? Do we really love Him? Or is that just something we claim by coming together and singing those songs on Sunday morning? It's a test. It's interesting, He never has asked anything more than what we are able ourselves to give. He knows our prosperity. He knows our abilities. And He's all after that. The Lord never set up a standard for His people that says, this is the set amount that you are to give. That wouldn't have been just. That wouldn't have been fair. Because it would have been too much for some people and very small for others. So He set it on a way that really is just and righteous, and that is a percentage. According to the way God blesses you, then that is all that He has asked of you. According to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And in fact, 10% would seem to be really, if you think about it, ought to be just a bare minimum. Some of us have been so blessed that we ought to be giving 20%. Or maybe even, as the case I understood back in the 1960s when I was in college, A.M. Burton, who had established the Life and Casualty Insurance Company, gave 90%. He could do it because God kept blessing him and blessing him. And so he gave it away to help support people like the black evangelist, Marshall Keeble, and the Christian school that Keeble was running for black young people at that time. And giving, supporting our Christian universities, 90%. Of course, he lived quite well on the other 10%. But he had every reason, if he reasoned like the rest of us, to say, oh, I don't want to give that much away. The Lord blessed him. Maybe that's the reason the Lord hasn't told Christians that you give a tithe. It's simply because you're on the trust system in the first place, and second, because it's a test of your love for me. Based upon how much you rest. Are you thankful for it? Do you recognize what He has done for you? Another place Jesus said this, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your laps. There's those floodgates of heaven opening up, isn't it? For with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. I have a preacher friend who's no longer living, Jack Exum, who used to illustrate this by bringing some big old scoops and some corn up here. And he would say, well, I dipped in here and he took a little scoop and he poured over into the Lord's basket, son. He said, you know what? And he'd take a big scoop then. He said, the Lord just scoops in, he pours out into my basket even more. So I got a little bit larger scoop and I poured out of that my basket over into the Lord's a little bit more. But you know what? The Lord came again with an even bigger scoop and He pours it back into my basket. And on it goes. With what measure you measure to the Lord, then He measures to you. Do you believe it? Is 10% too much to trust the Lord? Is it worth withholding the opportunity for the Lord to bless us in ways that are beyond maybe our ability to even hold it? In another place, he says, truly I tell you, No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children that feels for me and for the gospel, and he will receive 100 times. 100 times as much. That's 10 times 10%, isn't it? In the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields along with persecutions. There may be some difficulty. And in the age to come, eternal life. It's a test of our faith in those promises of the Lord. Will we rob God? Or will we trust Him and give as He has blessed us so richly? One other question that comes to mind at this point, people say, well, is that talk about He will bless us materially? Or is that just spiritual blessings? Well, I happen to believe that He blesses us materially as well as spiritually. But He knows each one of us. He knows what we can handle. And He will only bless us in ways that He knows that we have the ability to use it properly. Sometimes He blesses us even though we're not worthy of it. Just because He loves us and He wants to bless us. But there's a little subtle seduction Satan tries with that one. Oh, the more I give, the more I'll have. Be careful. Don't give in order to get. That's not what it's about. We miss the whole point. If we think we'll just, I'll give the Lord so He can give all that to me and boy, I'll really be rich. Our motives are sinful if that's the problem. What we need to do is make it our business to give and the Lord's business to decide how much and when we're blessed. He knows our hearts. It's not what we're looking for ourselves, but it's looking to honor our God, to show our thankfulness to Him, to demonstrate our love for Him, to show, Lord, I trust You to take care of me, and I'm going to serve You with everything and with all I have. And so surely, a tithe, though I'm not commanded that, ought to be just the very minimum of what I would return to the Lord. Do you think I'm wrong about that? There are some little cards that are supposed to be in the pews. I don't know whether they're there or not this morning, but quickly I want you to do a little exercise with me. If there are some little white cards, 3 by 5, pass them down and share them with others. If you don't have one, I think it'll be all right this morning if you use the back of one of our attendance cards. But I want each one of you to take a card right quickly here and get you a pen or pencil. Don't put your name on it. And nobody else looks at anybody else's card. I want you just to try something here with me. On the upper left-hand corner, I want you to write down on an average what you have given in the year 2014 each week. And then after you write that down, go ahead and be doing it, then you multiply that times 10. And then look at that number. Would you be willing to live on that amount? If the Lord says that's the way it's going to be for you, are you willing to do that? Please try this with me, because I want these cards taken up here a little bit later. Everybody do it. You don't have to tell anybody else, but I want them taken up and I want to give them to the elders. And then after you do that, I want you to write over there on the opposite or down the very middle, I want you to think about your giving for this coming year. Unless all of a sudden you know that you are losing a job or something's happening where your money is going to be background, I want to ask everyone here this morning, as you look toward 2015, to increase your giving. Maybe you realize you've been robbing God. So maybe you want to increase it. If you can't do anything but just increase it $1 a week, or even if it's $0.05 a week, increase your giving. In love for the Lord and in faith in His promises. Then with that increase in consideration, then I want you to go over there and to write on the opposite corner, now What do you plan to give in the year 2015 and multiply that times 10? What if the Lord says, that's what I'm going to see that you have this year to live on? Are you ready and willing to live on that? I see a lot of you just staring at me, not writing this down. If you don't do it now, I hope you'll do it at some time or another. Be honest with the Lord and honest with yourself. This is not an easy sermon for me to declare any more than it may be for some of you to hear, but it's the Word of God. You know it's come out of His Word. And may we be admonished. Will a man rob God? Not me, Lord. Surely not me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved, He loved to the extent us, that He gave the most precious gift that could be given, His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now, I know that some people think that that's what churches are all about nowadays. They just always want money here, money here, money here. If that's what you've understood, then you've missed the point. You see, our giving is not really about what the church wants or what the church needs. Don't give just to the church. You give it to the Lord. That's what it's really about. It's not the church. Yes, there are some who collect every time they come together, and that's all they seem to be talking about, and building grander palaces. But the real point we need to get at is, what does the Lord say? It's about giving to the Lord. Paul said of the Corinthians or the Macedonians that they first gave of themselves. That's what the Lord really wants. Because when we give ourselves, then everything else goes along with it. What about it, folks? The place to begin with some of us is to give our lives to the Lord. Maybe it's been faith today. You want to confess Him. You want to be baptized into Christ. Maybe there's something else that you need the prayers of God's people about it, and you want to come and share that with us. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.